Welcome back to our study on discipleship. We will continue plowing through this morning. And I found it beneficial the last few weeks to do a little recap. Repetition does a body good. So, or a mind, I guess. That's the body's at the YMCA. So, week one, Aaron presented the definition of discipleship that helps us frame what we mean. Does anyone want to give a stab at that definition? Okay, I'll bail you guys out. Okay. It's the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word. And we do this two ways, formally and informally, and we've talked through that quite a bit. So week two, Pastor Dave shared with us two reasons on why we disciple. This one's probably a little easier. Can we give one of those two reasons? Does someone have one of those two reasons they could? God's glory, and then for our joy. All right, in the following week, we addressed various barriers and excuses for discipling. What excuses do we give? What are the three main categories I think we talked about? Time, yeah. Ability, do we don't think we have the ability to do discipleship. And just overall general fear, right? We just have a fear to go out there and do it. And so our excuses, we've kind of determined that are no longer valid. We should be called to do this. We're called to disciple. We need to get out there off the sidelines. And then last week, Aaron graciously walked us through the goal of encouraging growth and holiness as a goal of discipleship. It is ultimately an act of obedience to Christ's words and commands. And so growing in holiness is a necessity for any Christian. So at the end of our time this morning, the focus will kind of shift to specifics and practicality of discipleship, and we'll call that the how. And over the last few weeks, we've covered what you could say were the who, what, and why. And today, we want to look at the where of discipleship. What is the best venue for establishing, encouraging, and growing in discipleship? So where do we find this? Where would you guys say the best venue for discipleship would be? The local church. Ding, ding, ding. So, right, so the goal is to establish practically, with a pattern laid out in Scripture, obviously, that the primary venue for discipling relationships should be the local church. I don't think many in here would disagree with that. So this morning's not a debate or a case presentation. It's going to be more of an encouragement, time to sit in Scripture and to see and seek out that the church being the primary venue for discipling. So I pray this lesson in our time this morning can be an encouragement because of that, and that we can affirm and trust what we already believe to be true and give us different reasons for that affirmation. First, I do want to clarify at the beginning what I'm not saying when we say the church is the primary venue for discipling. When I'm saying that those pursuing intentional discipleship outside the church can be a good thing. We're not here to say that those relationships should cease or that you guys are in the wrong in pursuing those relationships. We always want to embrace the grace that God has provided to us in relationships through people at our workplaces, our schools, even just in our extended families, not our church family, but our extended families. So we want to embrace that and celebrate that. So while it isn't wrong to say that we can invest in those Christians outside the body, what I am saying this morning is that it is biblically wise to pursue a discipling relationship through your local membership. Simply state, a discipling relationship with someone in your local church is bolstered by shared theology, shared teaching, and shared community. Things I think we do really well here at Cornerstone. So why is the local church the best venue for discipling? So I'd like to move us through, brace for yourself, 10 reasons. We're not going to be here all morning, I guarantee you, but we do have to get to church service. But I want to focus on those 10, to focus on discipling the local church first and foremost, and then close with a few points of application on making it happen. And for those that need completeness, this morning I will disappoint you because this list is not exhaustive, okay? So we're going to be left a little hanging on some, but we do have to cut it off somewhere. And it's also not ranked in order of importance, so I'm leaving some room for you guys at lunch to hash it out. You know, you can rank your reasonings for discipleship being important and necessary, the best venue of being the local church. So I'm going to set the bar. I'm setting the bar low enough here because I can't guarantee you. I guarantee you that this will be better than any David Letterman top 10, though, okay? So we're setting the bar that low. But I pray this will strengthen and take our love for the local church to the another level. So why disciple in your local church? Reason number one, because God has called the church to be pure. So we consider discipling in your local church because God has called the church to be pure. Let's turn to Titus 2. We'll see what we mean by this. And I'll be reading out of the NASB this morning. I know a lot of us have the ESV, but just want to give some clarity there. So Titus 2, in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So our discipling relationships, we talked about last week, will push our local church towards holiness. Okay, when we labor in these relationships, we are going to present a better witness of the church as a whole. We ultimately want to present our lives as an example of what Christ has done through his church. And a pure church for the glory of Christ through his sacrifice is also presented for us, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll just read this for you guys. Starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her from by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So our first reason, again, I'll reiterate, God has called the church to be pure. And reason number two, because you do not have every spiritual gift. Because you do not have every spiritual gift. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, while this whole chapter would be beneficial, I will have a start in verse 4 and read through verse 7. So 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one of us, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So our discipling in the local church should be first and foremost an encouragement for others. But through the process, we are going to be presented with opportunities to confront our own weaknesses and our lack of gifts in certain areas. And this is not a bad thing. You know, as we just read, it is refreshing to know that when our discipling relationships are rooted in the community of the local church, the reinforcements are perhaps just a pew away or a text away. Or if you want to get some adrenaline going, you give them a phone call, okay? In today's day and age, you know, it gets people's heart racing when the phone's ringing. So my hesitation to engage in discipling relationships might be different than yours. You know, I'm maybe lacking a certain gift that maybe you have. So what are your excuses or weaknesses that you're deciding not to engage with? I mean, just think about that. You don't have to answer that. Or are you sitting on the sideline feeling insufficient for the great task of discipling because you lack a specific gift? I would say that is great that you're thinking about that. And that sounds strange, doesn't it? But if this is you, you're in the best position possible to see God's kindness with the gift of his church. Okay? When we disciple within our relationship with our local church, we are acknowledging that you don't have all the answers needed. You don't have all the gifts that you need all the time. But we have others around us that do. The local church, fortunately, has every available gift at its disposal. Maybe not in one individual person, but praise the Lord, we have everything in that. So you don't have to have everything your disciplee needs. You're a discipler. And your disciplee doesn't have everything that they need. But we can work together and figure it out. So reason number two, the church is the best venue for discipling because you do not have every spiritual gift. Reason number three, because building up the church is what you are gifted to do. Building up the church is what you are gifted to do. So on the heels of our previous point, talking about gifts, We take it the next step further, focusing on what our gifts that we do and don't have, but on why you were gifted in the first place, okay? Not looking at specific gifts, but the gifts as a whole. Our gifts were ultimately for whose glory? Ourselves? No. God's glory. But it should be not lost that we are to bless and build up the local church with those gifts. Let's read 1 Corinthians 14. Flip over a couple of pages, maybe. We'll hone in on one verse here, verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. You know, so I think it's pretty straightforward, right? Now think back to maybe prior churches you've been in. If you've been around the church for a while, you've maybe taken a spiritual gift test. Yeah, raise your hand if you've taken a spiritual gift test before. Yeah, okay, there's no shame in that. We've all been there. So it either tends to put you in a good mood, right? You know, like, oh man, look at all these gifts I have. Or you're left confused, like, hey, where am I struggling? I don't have any gifts. I didn't get any. Or you've taken enough of those tests, so you know how to answer each question so you get the right answer, what you want, right? So all those times we take that, it's, you know, the focus is on our personal fulfillment. Like, where do we want to serve versus where has God gifted you to serve? And so we're taking our focus off of edifying the whole church as a whole. We focus on ourselves, you know, what we can do to bring the joy to ourselves. And so we just read in chapter 14 here of 1 Corinthians, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So when we choose to disciple in the local church, we are sharing our gifts with others. This causes growth in the discipler and the disciplee. And the church is built up for that growth, or in that growth. And when we view the local church as the best venue for discipling, we are without a doubt, going to be building up the church because our spiritual gifts were designed to do that. We're going to be using them as they were designed. So that's reason number three. Reason number four, because a church provides better and greater accountability. Because a church provides a better and greater accountability. So reason number four, we talk about the church providing a better and greater accountability. Fourth, we should realize that in the context of discipling relationships, the church can provide better and greater accountability than just one friendship alone. Think of it as a strength in numbers approach, okay? In the church, as we interact with a variety of people, each individual will come to know each other in slightly different ways and interactions. You know, so my time spent with someone else is going to be different than time spent with another individual. And different people interact, obviously, different ways. So our perspectives, too, also have a different, in the sense of different outcomes of those interactions. So we're building up a spiritual safety net amongst the body. So discipling the local church opens up an avenue for not only sharing the spiritual gifts, but being able to do the right thing in providing the help a brother or sister needs. When you have multiple people surrounding someone, you see different angles. And so when one person picks up on something, it's beneficial for the rest of the body to know as well and how they can help. And so sometimes this love extends the corrective authority of Christ. So in a sense, we think of Matthew 18, church discipleship. You know, sometimes discipleship leads to these tough conversations. You know, what do we do if someone's unrepentant of their sin? Well, we turn to Matthew 18, and Jesus is very direct in how he handles that situation. You know, and I hope the hope is not that this happens a lot in our discipling, but it will, and it has. I hope that we're willing and able to take that and run with it. But so the desire to undertake discipling sometimes or should take us sending us running away from our sin towards obedience. But should the need arise, a group of individuals will provide better insight, accountability, and protection to the rest of the local church with an individual when they try to go it alone in an unrepentant way. So the bottom line is this: a church is able to provide better and greater accountability than the individual going at it alone. And if you're discipling someone outside this local body, this is what you don't have anything to enforce your time with them with. So that's what this point is getting at. So reason number five, because you have a limited amount of time. You have a limited amount of time. So fifth, we are all challenged by the fact that life is short And our time is precious, right? We value it. We treasure it. And so this section kind of bleeds over from our excuses. We talk about excuses and reasons why our barriers that we put up in front of this process. So we already know that we have that time excuse card we play. We understand and we don't actually have a time problem, right? We have a time management prioritization problem. And the Bible doesn't help us make excuses on busyness either. But it does have much to say about time, though. Time is, what, short? James 4:14 reminds us that we are just a vapor or a mist, here one day and then gone the next. Time is not guaranteed for us. Proverbs 27:1. Time is passing away. 1 Corinthians 7:31. Eternity is closer than it ever has been. So here's the church coming alongside us, knowing we aren't actually too busy. We just need to prioritize. The church, knowing our lives are short and not guaranteed, reminds us that it is important how we spend the limited time we have. Okay? And you have a group of people that are in the same boat. We're in the same boat together. So let's read Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So because of this shortness, the church exists to help our time management. Okay, and I mean this in the sense of we don't have to reinvent the wheel for discipling. When we say, you know, what are our disciples? What are we going to spend our time studying? Okay? So when you sit in a local gospel-affirming church, you'll most likely have a plethora of great sermons you hear or have access to. Okay? We have a website that's up and running. Encourage you to go pull a sermon or two off there. Listen to it. Pour into it with someone else. We have great Bible studies to pour into you during this week. So I'd encourage you to attend those. We have great songs to sing and encourage us. Get together with some friends and belt your hearts out, you know. Get together with your discipling buddy and pull. Now, disciple, I say discipling buddy, it sounds like two guys getting together. Like, what do girls call their relationship? I don't think they call each other buddies, do you? But so get together with your discipling buddy and pull from these. Regular teaching times is a basis for your relationships. So we leverage our time that we are being fruitful with. So we take our what we've already been poured into, and we can go through that and regurgitate it with someone else. Okay? So it allows time for you to walk through, applying what you've learned together. And so that's the beautiful part of discipling with someone here in the local church, is you're sitting under the same exact things. Now, sometimes we hear things a little differently, but there's joy in knowing our time is best served with resources abundantly in our midst. So life is precious, life is sweet, and we want to do well in the all demands of it, whether it's our jobs, time with our spouses, our kids, church ministry, etc. We want to do well in all of it, and we only have so much time to do so. So moving on to reason number 6, because God is glorified as the body grows together. God is glorified as the body grows together. Let's turn to Romans 15, please. Now this will be a little bit longer section. I'm going to go ahead and read. But I'll just listen, and we'll think on how God is glorified as the body grows together. Starting in verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. But each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, their reproaches of those who reproached, you fell on me. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may have God, who gives the perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." Again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." Again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So it's probably not a shock to your system if I said, and I host, at least I hope not, that individualistic Christianity is an oxymoron. Okay? Can you really grow and mature while ignoring those around you and make your own path? Or are you not? Are we really growing and maturing if we aren't reflecting Christ more and more together? Or don't have the desire to see each other grow? We should strive to grow together. And I hope, and I know, and that we do oftentimes in here. So bear with me for a moment on this illustration, body of Christ imagery coming at you here. Many of us enjoy or have enjoyed watching our kids grow. Now, would we enjoy it the same if they disproportionately grew? You know, so what if only the feet and arms grew, but nothing else? Maybe it'd be normal, but it's pretty weird to think of now, but it probably makes it a little uneasy, right? Yeah, so God wants us to mature and grow together, not leaving anything behind. And so this should make us uneasy if we aren't, if we think about it in practical, real-life application. Sometimes this translates into pursuing things for peace while not compromising on the fundamentals of the faith. So I left a couple of verses off on my reading here. I'll finish it through in Romans 15. Picking up in verse 14. "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and be able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So reason number 6, discipleship finds its best venue in the church through edification because God is glorified as the body grows together. Reason number 8, now it's reason number 7, I've seen if anyone's still awake. So, reason number 7, because discipling is a primary way to show love for Christ and for his church. If you love Christ, if you're looking for a way to show love to his church, if you are thankful for the way God has used his church to impact your life, the list of acceptable responses should include intentionally setting out to do spiritual good for another member of your local church. Pastor Dave referenced John 15 a few weeks ago when he looked at the two whys of discipleship. John 15, 12 through 17 tells us how Jesus loved us by laying down his life and opening up the Father's truth to us. We can show our love for those that God has placed in our church by pouring into each other. You can show love for this local body by intentionally setting out to do good for one another. Setting out to encourage them, point them toward deeper and more personal consideration of God's word. We should also consider 1 John 4, 19 through 21. Let me read it for you. "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." So very practical way, we demonstrate our internal love for God by loving others. The one who loves God should love his brother. The second part of loving your brother is a necessary implication of the first part. So on the flip side, if you love God, John says, but hate your brother, you are a liar. So it is clearly stated for us that the love of God is intertwined with the love for his people, his disciples. So that's reason number 7. It's a primary way to show love for Christ and for your church. So reason number 8, why the church is the best venue for local discipleship. Because church-based discipling seems to be the assumption of the whole New Testament. So when we look through the New Testament, we see Christians gathering in the local church for the purpose of mutual edification. You know, we have many, many epistles written to local church bodies, individuals. And then we consider in Hebrews 10, the author points us to the assembling together. So in verse 23 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. So when the author tells us to consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, this very next thought is that we should not be giving up meeting together. So they definitely go hand in hand. Because at the time and currently, there's a habit of people that don't. They forsake gathering together, and it shows. So if we looked at every epistle in the New Testament that was written to specific local churches, it encourages mutual spiritual growth. So let me go through the survey real quick. Romans, big theme of justification by faith alone and Christ alone. And this is the same gospel presented to both the Jew and the Gentile. 1 and 2 Corinthians, written to the Christians in Corinth to discourage disagreements among the members, to encourage sexual purity, to exhort them in conduct orderly, or to conduct orderly congregational worship, and to clarify the importance of Christ's resurrection. In Galatians, helps the believers in Galatia to fight against perversion of the gospel. Ephesians, it's a presentation of sound doctrine and the right response through right practice with our families and each other. Philippians, humility with one another and the reasons for our joy should be found in the local body. Colossians, establish the supremacy of Christ, strong doctrinal clarity on Christ, and how that impacts our relationships. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and understanding the return of Christ together as the body, not being idle as we wait, conducting ourselves in a worthy manner. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, pastoral epistles to help them better teach and encourage their believing Christians in the context of their local churches. Obviously, a heavy emphasis here is placed in the context of the local church in an orderly structure. Philemon, graciousness in our acceptance of fellow believers to the body. Hebrews spurs us on together to pursue foundational Christian doctrine in many aspects. James, not just talking the talk, but walking the walk together. 1 Peter, encouragement to remain Christ-like in persecution. 2 Peter, combating heresy and apostasy together in the local church. 1 John, love and joy we have for each other with Christ because of who he is. 2 John, love one another and walk according to Christ's commands, to be on guard for the deceivers. 3 John, servants in the gospel deserve our support and encouragement. And Jude, being on guard to those wishing to deceive. So if we look back on those, there are a couple of popular themes in them. Does anyone have a theme that's maybe prevalent in those? Unity, sound doctrine. So that's the first one. I said unity. It is important how we interact with each other because of who Christ is and what he has done and is doing. And then, yeah, Robert, we'll give it to you on the second one too. So. Second main prevalent theme is wrong views and distortions of Christ were prevalent and still are and must be fought back against. And so when the whole church is edified in discipleship, these wrong views of Christ can be quickly dealt with. Okay, they can be snuffed out quickly and efficiently. And then in return, we can also strengthen our interactions with others. When we know we are pursuing Christ rightly, it motivates us and pursues the relationships rightly too. So local church discipling was an emphasis presented in the New Testament, and it should still be an emphasis today. These words have not fallen off in relevance. Reason number 9, because church-based discipling displays unity in the midst of diversity. So church-based discipling displays unity in the midst of diversity. In this book, in the book, The Disciple Making Church, author Bill Hull makes the point that it is fairly easy to form a parachurch discipling ministry of similar people with similar interests. In membership interviews, I often tell folks not to spend time with folks like themselves. In the church, we see the glory and the worth of the gospel displayed when people who are not at all like each other relate loving with one another out of a love that is focused on the gospel. We strengthen our Christian witness when we show unity in the midst of our diversity. And so let's turn to Galatians 3:25 for a reminder on this. Galatians 3, starting in verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So when we consider how many friends are similar to you, you know, a lot of the time we invest in people who are similar age, same interests, same lifestyles, same hobbies, same life stages. It gets easy to do that. So have we stepped out to cultivate relationships with folks different from you within the body? We sought diversity in that sense. So learning to love others not like you is a good indicator of how someone is growing in Christ-likeness. So reason number 9, a church, because church-based discipling displays unity in the midst of diversity. Reason number 10, because the church is most healthy when it as a whole has a culture of discipling. So finally, we should step back and take a panoramic look at what discipling looks like in the context of a local church. It can certainly take the form of a program, but it is not what Scripture envisions. It seems that the local church body, the nature of discipling relationships is more organic. It's intentional, but not necessarily structured. It's deliberate, but not clearly defined. The language of Scripture does not revolve around organization or management theory. It revolves around active obedience. Obedience to Christ and a love for the church and for each other. I hope we here at Cornerstone Bible Church don't have our minds on a discipling program, so to speak, but a culture of discipling. A loving network of relationships where it is normal for individual members of CBC to set out to do one another spiritual good. And so what does this look like? Just briefly, if we're avoiding a program, we're not signing up for anything or being recruited or even getting permission before establishing a mutual relationship, our mutually encouraging discipling relationship. Pastor Dave, Pastor Josh would love it more than anything if you didn't say, hey, is it okay if I talk to this person and disciple? You know, go for it. You know, they're going to be encouraged to know that that's happening. Now, if you have questions on helping get started with things, you know, sure, reach out for sure. But we don't need to ask for permission. You know, we're all members of the same body, we love Christ, we desire to do this. We don't need to structure it. So another way this looks like, it's where members understand it's good for them to meet for lunch, for coffee, even outside these walls, to talk about spiritual things. You know, we don't have to get together and puff up our chests and hang out and do manly things, but We can do the real manly thing, and that's encourage each other through spiritualness, spiritual matters, spiritual truths. Another way is where mutual encouragement is seen as normal and a basic ministry of the church. Another way it looks like is where accountability and transparency are strategized about and delighted in good gifts from a loving and wise God. So how do we create that? We create it by not creating structural barriers that inhibit it. By encouraging individuals to take personal responsibility for it, by teaching it from the pulpit and in Sunday school and in our Bible studies. So we've got through that list of reasons why the local church is the best venue for discipling. We might be presented with how do we get started? So we have decided that the church is there for us for in our discipling pursuits. So I want to take a break. I want to take a break in this quick discussion to how to get started to break it down into these three sections: the target, the timing, and the topic. So who will you target to invest your time in? What will the timing of your meetings be? The topics, what will you do or cover during your time together? So the target. There are a number of important considerations you should take into account when considering this. So who do you know here at CBC? Hopefully you know a few people. Who do you think might be best able to encourage? Think back onto your interactions. What are the greatest needs in your church? All solid questions to ask. So if the benefit of this lesson was to encourage to target the lives of other people here in your own local church, one of the best things you can do is simply work to deliberately establish relationships with people here at CBC. So I don't have the answers to questions on your target. These are things you have to work out yourself. But I will spur you on to put you in a place, put yourself in a place that you can make those decisions, that you can kind of see some truth exposed in that, in those situations. So is the benefit of this, you just need to decide what you want, when you want to start meeting, to set up intentionally, have spiritually encouraging conversations, and just do it. Just go for it. So the timing, when should you meet up with this person? So a lot of factors will go into this one, certainly. How often should we meet would be helpful to establish, you know, what does this relationship need? What is a good cadence for that discipling? I'll just say seeing someone every 2 to 3 months probably is not a frequent enough time. You don't need to go, you know, move someone into your spare bedroom and, you know, have them, you know, down the hall at any given moment. Unless they need a place to live, then that's great to reach out to members of the body. But your discipling does it not need to take place, you know, on a daily basis. Now they'll probably have daily interactions. You know, maybe it's 2 weeks, maybe it's 1 month. The timing's up to you at your discretion. And if we looked at the topic, if the goal is to create a culture, not a program, then what you do is not as important as the basic fact that it is Bible-centered and spiritually edifying. So we talked about kind of, we have so many resources available to us. Read a book together, listen to a sermon, pray together. Now there's no pressure here. There's lots of good options. So again, the responsibility is yours to choose. So as we come in here for a landing today, what a wonderful blessing the local church is for us. Living through the church provides an opportunity to be fruitful in others' lives. I want to remind us how important church membership is. Okay, I know we hear it time and time again. Let this serve as another one. We have the opportunity to affirm those around us through membership that they are a part of the body of Christ. Okay, we affirm those in their baptism and taking of communion together, sharing the meal. So we want to affirm in membership those that we are to disciple and they want to be discipled. So it's not just telling us, you know, hey, I'm available. It's saying, all right, let's get after it. Let's disciple together. So I'll close in this. I'll read a little section here in this discipling book. This is a 9 Marks book. I think Aaron's maybe mentioned it. Yeah, just bear with me. And it's a little, not super lengthy, but a little bit more lengthy excerpt than normal. But let's just follow along with me as I read here. Dawson Trotman has a remarkable story. In the early 1930s, Trotman, a young lumber yard worker, became inspired by 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He began teaching high school students to disciple one another, and then in 1933, extended this work to the United States Navy, founding a group called the Navigators. He mentored one sailor, who in turn mentored many more on board the USS West Virginia. Before the ship sank at Pearl Harbor, 125 men were growing in Christ and sharing their faith. During World War II, the Navigators' ministry spread to thousands in the United States Navy on ships and bases around the world. The Navigators continued working in the growing military population until 1951, when it also began to work with college students on the campus of, and it makes sense, the University of Nebraska. The out of control there, I guess. Christ was much needed in the campus. We got some Nebraska graduates here. So. Trotman died in 1956, rescuing a young girl from drowning in upstate New York. But the work went on. Today, hundreds of college campuses around the world have a Navigators group evangelizing and discipling students. The Navigators website described the organization as a Christian ministry that helps people grow in Christ Jesus as they navigate through life. They also say, we spread the good news of Jesus Christ by establishing life-on-life mentoring or discipling, relationships with people, equipping them to make an impact on those around them for God's glory. I am thankful for their ministry, especially in this area of discipling. That's Mark Dever's comment. Having said that, it is interesting that these two summary statements describe what churches should be doing. So here's the rub. Some people raise concerns about parachurch ministries like the Navigators replacing the church. Para means beside, and it's worth asking whether these parachurch ministries really work beside our churches or apart from them. Certainly there are some circumstances, such as sailors on a battleship in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, that require discipling apart from the local church. But it would be tragically wrong, however, to use something like a campus ministry or a businessman's fellowship to replace the local church when it comes to making and growing disciples, as if you were trapped on a ship at sea. If it's unwise to do discipling without a church, it's worse to do church without discipling. Yet, isn't that the case with many local churches? Okay, so let's not be an excuse for a disciple to seek discipling elsewhere than from this local body, okay? And I encourage you all to continue your discipling pursuits, but I know that there are many going on. So I'm encouraged by that, and I appreciate hearing that. Any questions, comments, concerns this morning? All right. Let's pray together.